Awesome. Good morning. How are we doing, everybody? We're doing well? Good. If you have a kid from 6 months to 2 years and they want to go to the nursery, feel free. That's available to you throughout the service. So I'm excited to be here. My name is Chase. I'm the Community Life Director here at Ignite. And I'm excited to continue in our Proverbs series. We're about halfway through. Have we been enjoying it so far? Digging into the Proverbs, getting some wisdom. How many of you have been challenged because the book is just so practical? Right? You can't really hide behind much. I mean, it's very straight to the point, very helpful. So I pray that the series has been helpful for you so far. Like I said, we're about midway through, and today we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. See what we can gain from that, see what God has to speak through that today. I just want to catch you up if you haven't been here over the last few weeks, or if you have and you just forget like I do. I'm going to share with you just what the last few weeks have looked like from the start. So the first week we got to look at Proverbs chapter 1 and we learned that God is the source and the center of all of life. Right? All life and all wisdom begins with a relationship with this God of the universe, and that relationship is found through faith in Jesus Christ. Right, so that's the first week. The second week, we looked at the fact that wisdom is active. Wisdom is active, and when we do our part, Proverbs 2 says, God will freely and graciously grant wisdom to his people when we seek it diligently. Then Pastor Steve preached from Proverbs chapter 8 on the idea that wisdom brings blessing to every area of our life, right? Wisdom is for the workplace, it's for your family relationships, it's for functioning here as a church body. Wisdom brings great blessing to those that adhere to it. And then last week, we talked about godly communication. And if you were like me, there were a few times throughout the sermon where you wondered if you were actually saved because it was super convicting, right? It's one of those super simple things. You're like, yeah, be nice. Talk nice to people, right? Encourage people with your mouth. It's simple, but it really isn't easy, right? How's that going for you? Absolutely. It's difficult to encourage one another with our words, but words carry so much weight, and words are what really mark us as God's people. So we talked about communication, and this week we're going to look at Proverbs that compare and contrast. Proverbs that compare and Proverbs that contrast. Like I said, we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 10. We're going to look at three Proverbs there, verses 2, 11, and 28. Those will be up on the screen if you'd like to follow along with me. Proverbs 10, verse 2 says, treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. Chapter 10, verse 11 says, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. And then verse 28 of chapter 10 says this, the hope of the righteous brings joy, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. God, thank you that through your word we can find true wisdom, and most importantly, we can find Jesus. So God, this morning I ask that you would incline our hearts to your word, that you would open up eyes and minds and ears to hear your word and see you as revealed in your word. God, I pray that through scripture today, we would be made to look more like Jesus and less like the world. Thank you that your kingdom stands, your kingdom will endure, and your people have a great, great, firm hope in who you are. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Everybody said? Amen. Amen. So we're going to be looking really at the kingdom of God today, right? Proverbs 10 absolutely relates. In fact, the whole book of Proverbs relates to life in the kingdom of God, right? A few weeks ago, we learned that wisdom is for all of God's people. It doesn't matter how experienced or how inexperienced you are. It doesn't matter your social class or anything like that, right? Wisdom is for you and for all of God's people. And it speaks to how we are to live as God's people. And so we're going to talk about life in the kingdom of God. And here is the big idea this morning that we're going to unpack together. It is this: the kingdom you're in guides life today and determines life eternal. The kingdom that you are in guides life today and determines life eternal. There are two kingdoms, and to simplify it, each one of us belongs to one or the other, not to both. Right? Scripture makes very clear that there is the kingdom, one, of God, and then two, there is the kingdom of darkness. Right? If you're reading your Bible, you maybe see the kingdom of God looked at or spoken of as the kingdom of righteousness or the kingdom of light or the kingdom of Christ. And then we see also the kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of Satan and demons, the kingdom of evil, right? And these are two realities that to be true to Scripture, we have to affirm both. So we're going to spend just a few minutes before looking at those Proverbs texts, just a quick 30,000-foot overview of this idea of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of darkness throughout Scripture so we can get acquainted with that. So we're going to look here at Genesis chapter 1 and 2, right? The first two chapters of the Bible introduce us to this idea of the kingdom of God, right? God created and it was all very good, and then he took dust and formed man from the dust of the earth, breathed into it, and put them into the Garden of Eden to care for it and tend to it. And they were given a command, and they were also given dominion over all things that, you know, birds of the air, fish of the sea, everything that walks on the ground. They were given dominion. They were given authority over that. And here's the profound implication of that, that God makes his kingdom established and realized, his reign and rule realized through human beings, through his creation, through you and I. Right, that's how God chose in his wisdom to make his kingdom known here on the earth, to carry his presence on the earth. He has made image bearers. You and I created in the image of God, and we are to carry God's presence and establish God's kingdom through his authority, through the dominion he's given us here on the earth. Right, so he's working through Adam, he's working through Eve and the early people throughout Genesis, and then we get to the book of Exodus. Right, and God starts dealing not just with a few individual people, but he deals with a nation. He establishes a theocracy, a nation under God, and that is the Jews, or the Hebrews, or the Israelites. And in Exodus chapter 19, God says to Israel, if you obey my commandments, if you keep my covenant, you will be to me a kingdom of priests. Right, so now he is making his rule and his reign known through this ethnic group, through Israel at large, several million people here on earth. Right, and that's really the story of the Old Testament. We see the Old Testament unpacking what it looked like to live in ancient Israel and how God worked through his people. But if you're familiar with the Old Testament at all, you'll probably notice a pattern. And this pattern is that humans fail. How many of you can relate to that, right? We fail constantly. We just do, right? In Genesis chapter 3, we're introduced to this sin issue where man now falls short of the glory of God. His righteous expectation for humanity is severed by this sin issue, and Israel is no exception to that, God's people. So we see time and time again God working through his people to establish his kingdom, to make known his rule and his reign. Yet, sinful humanity, even the best of sinful humanity in the Bible, fail miserably. They fall short of establishing God's rule and reign here on earth. Yet God, by his grace, continues to work through sinful humanity, continues to work through you and I to establish his kingdom here. But we see very quickly that we're going to need more than just good people to carry God's kingdom and establish his kingdom on earth. In fact, we're going to need not just a good man, but we're going to need a God man. We're going to need God himself to come and establish his very own kingdom because sinful humanity just isn't cutting it. That's the story of the Old Testament. And the prophets, spokespeople of God, who often spoke as divinely inspired by the Spirit, events in the future to give hope for the people in the Old Testament. And one of these instances is Daniel. Maybe you're familiar with the story of Daniel and the lion's den, hanging out in Persia, exiled, and hanging out with his friends and thrown in the fiery furnace and all that jazz. But the second half of the book of Daniel is actually very prophetic in nature. And in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel, carried by the Holy Spirit, prophesies that one will come like a son of man from the Ancient of Days, that is God the Father. And God the Father will give this Son of Man authority and dominion, and this Son of Man will establish God's kingdom, and it will last and rule forever. Right? And we know that this speaks of Jesus Christ. Right? This speaks of Jesus Christ. And we see in the gospel accounts in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the birth and the fulfillment of hundreds of Old Testament prophecies of this God-man, truly God, truly man, Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, comes to live the life that we could not live. And he lives completely and utterly righteous, distinct from sinful humanity. And what he preached was a message of repent. The kingdom of heaven is near. That's Matthew 4, 17, I believe. So Jesus accomplishes the work. He lives the life we could not live. He establishes the kingdom infallibly, perfectly. He establishes it. And then he ascends to heaven after completing the work that God gave him to do, atone for sins. He is seated at the right hand of the Father presently. And that's where we are today. We're living in this reality, this kind of in-between time. Right? Because the reality is Jesus came and established his kingdom. It's a present reality, but it's also a future hope. Right, because we are still wrestling against the kingdom of darkness. Right, it has not been fully abolished yet. Right, so right now we live and we pray as Jesus prayed. We pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We live to make the invisible, not fully realized rule and reign of God visible. Right, that's the job of the church. That's the job of you and I as image bearers and believers of Jesus Christ. But we have more than that. We have a hope. We have a rock solid promise that Jesus will return a second time to once and finally for all do away with all traces of sin and death and abolish the kingdom of darkness for good. And we see that in Revelation chapter 19 through chapters 21, where Jesus will come again as a not as a humble servant, but as a champion of heaven, right? As a warrior coming to judge the living and the dead and establish once and for all his rule and his reign, the kingdom of God perfectly. And that's what we get to live in, right? That's what we look forward to. Isn't that an epic story? Like, that's the Bible. Isn't that fun? Come on, that's so good. That's so good. That's what we live for. That's what we get to study and read about and meditate on. That's our hope. That Jesus is coming back. That he will establish his kingdom for all who are righteous in God's sight. So we have a very clear image of the kingdom of God. But then again, to be biblical, to affirm what the Bible affirms, we have to recognize that there is a very real kingdom of darkness. And that's not necessarily ruled through humans. That's ruled by Satan and demons. Right? Depending on your church background, maybe you've heard a lot about Satan and a lot about the kingdom of darkness, or maybe you haven't heard as much. Maybe you focus a lot on the kingdom of God. But to be biblical, we affirm both, right? For some of you, your church backgrounds, maybe they talk so much about Satan and the kingdom of darkness, you just thought he was another member at the church, right? Or for others of you, you don't know as much about it. Right? You don't know as much about it. And that's okay. Right? But the kingdom of darkness is very real. It's a very real thing that we fight against constantly. And I think the clearest picture of this, one of the clearest pictures of this, is in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Colossae, and he writes this. He, or God, has delivered us from the domain of darkness, the kingdom of darkness, and has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, Jesus. And in Jesus, we have redemption, we have the forgiveness of sins. In the letter to the church in Ephesus, the book of Ephesians, Paul also says that this kingdom is ruled by the prince of the power of the air. That's another term for Satan and demons. But notice he's not the king of the power of the air. He's not the king of this present world. He's the prince. He is still subjected to God, who is the one and only true king, right? But we are still fighting. We are still working against, through the power of God, this kingdom of darkness, right? So we have these two kingdoms, and these have serious implications for how you live, how you and I live our lives, right? It guides life today. It determines life eternal. We have two kingdoms with two different cultures, with two different sets of priorities. These two kingdoms have two different gods. These two kingdoms have two different, very different, end destinies. And friend, there is no riding the line between kingdom of God and kingdom of darkness. You give your allegiance to one or the other. Perhaps it's more evident for some than others who they belong to or what kingdom they have their allegiance to, but there is no riding the fence here. Either you give your allegiance to Jesus, the King of God's kingdom, or you give your allegiance to anything else. Right? To be a friend with the world is to hate or be at odds with God. So as we look at Proverbs and as it compares and contrasts the righteous and the wicked, the two ways of life, I want you to just reflect in your heart. What kingdom am I a part of? Right? I'm not just asking you to just kind of blindly, flippantly say, yeah, I'm part of the kingdom of God. Absolutely. Parents went to church, grandparents went to church. Like, yeah, I'm part of the kingdom of God. But I really want you to look at your hearts, ask God to examine, search you, and know you. And ask, okay, in word I might give my allegiance to the kingdom of God, but in deed, in action, reflected in my priorities, reflected in my relationships, where's my allegiance? Right, and Proverbs gives us a way of viewing these two kingdoms and a way of identifying with one of these two kingdoms. It helps us see, okay, where am I really at? Right, it's a good checkup for us. So let's look at Proverbs chapter 10, beginning in verse 2. Let's see how it guides life and shapes our eternity. Verse 2, treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. We see compared and contrasted here the temporal and the eternal. The temporal and the eternal. Says that any treasures, anything built by those who are wicked, by those who are in the kingdom of darkness, do not profit. They do not stand. They do not succeed. But righteousness delivers from death. And if I can speak openly, if I can speak honestly, so many of us who say we belong to the kingdom of God really function as if our treasures and our social status and our position in our companies and the way others view us, like we function as if that is what delivers us from death, right? So many of us ultimately, in word and in deed, we put our trust in the very thing that we know does not profit, right? Righteousness delivers from death, absolutely. Learned it in Sunday school, right? But functionally, practically, are we making good things into God things? Are we trusting what we are building up in this life to deliver us? Is that what we're putting our hope in? One pastor, theologian, said that the human heart is a factory of idols. The human heart will always find ways to worship something other than God, someone other than Jesus Christ, all the time. And the human heart will always find ways to make good things, God's good blessings, into God things. And we'll always find ways to give our allegiance to everyone and everything but Jesus Christ himself. Right, so I'm not preaching at you, I'm standing with you and saying as believers, as followers of Jesus, this is a very real thing that we have to come to grips with and constantly keep in step with the Holy Spirit and ask the Lord to examine our hearts. Like, am I really believing that it's only God's righteousness in Christ that will deliver me from death? Right? Do we really believe that? Because the treasures gained by wickedness will not profit. They will not succeed. Jesus speaks of this. He spoke many things in parables, that is using earthly stories or earthly means to communicate divine heavenly truths. We see that often throughout the gospel accounts or the biographies of Jesus' life. And in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21, he tells a parable or a story of the rich fool. The rich fool. Right? And he tells a story of this rich fool who has so much gained from his agriculture, so much gained from his farmland that he is running out of places to store all of his produce. And then this rich man says to himself, well, I'll just tear down my barns and build new ones. And then I'll say to myself, relax, eat, drink, be merry, for you are good. Then God says, you fool, there will come a time where your soul is required of you, and you cannot be rich in this world. That will not deliver you from death. Ultimately, God says, you must be rich toward me. Friends, there will come a point in time, in the distant or near future, where Jesus will come again. And that is really good news for those in the kingdom of God, but that is really, really bad news for those outside of the kingdom of God. Because when you are standing before Jesus Christ, the just judge and defender of the righteous, you cannot show him all that you've earned and worked for here on earth and say, is this enough? Your good works, your treasures, what you earn, what you make, what you build for yourself here is folly. It is nothing compared to what God demands of you, and that is righteousness, because only righteousness, as Proverbs 10:2 says, delivers from death. We place our faith in Jesus Christ, who lived the life we could not live, who died the death we deserve to die, who rose again in victory over death and sin. And that righteousness is given to us on our account. For those that are in Christ, for those that are part of the kingdom of God, your allegiance is given to Christ. God does not see you as a sinful, depraved, unrighteous human. Instead, he sees you in Christ. Paul says we are hidden in Christ by faith. That's good news. So the kingdom you're in guides life today, right? Let's look to our priorities. Where are we functionally, practically banking on, right? What are we banking on to get us to eternity in the kingdom of God? Let's move to chapter 10, verse 11. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Right? We see this aspect of destructive communication and constructive communication compared and contrasted. Does that sound familiar? It should. We talked about it last week. Pastor Steve preached on it, right? This idea that, look, we can either tear down and destroy others and ourselves with our words, or we can build up, right? We can be kind to one another and build one another up in love and in good deeds, right? The righteous are like a fountain of life. Right, we're used to kind of lake country, and we're familiar with what it's like to have water. We have pretty easy access to water. Yeah, it gets kind of hot up here, but it's not too bad, right? It's doable. But man, for those that do not have really quick access to water, for those that are out in the Middle East, for example, in the Arabian Peninsula, right, and the Israel area where this was written, like, to say that the righteous is like a fountain of life, the mouth of the righteous is like a fountain of life. I mean, that is a bold statement. Because what is it about water? People gather around water. People go to and look for water. Water is what gives life. Water is what sustains us. Water is what helps things grow. And that's like the mouth of the righteous in the kingdom of God. Right? When we speak words, when we speak God's words, when we speak encouraging words, when we're kind to one another, it's like a fountain of life. People flock to you. People come to you. You build up. You don't tear down. Yet on the other hand, the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Right? Not only does the mouth of the wicked tear people down, but ultimately it brings to ruin others, brings to ruin the wicked person himself. So the righteous people, man, we ought to be known for our communication. I want to ask, like, does your life reflect this? Right? Does your life reflect encouraging, God-honoring communication? Right? Pastor Steve talked about how it was simple, but it's really not easy. Right? It's like, yeah, we know we have to be kind to one another. I know that my words carry weight. I know that I could be like a fountain of life, but so much easier just to tear someone down. So much easier to just argue so that I'm right. But the kingdom you're in guides life today, determines life eternal. Right, if we give our allegiance to Jesus, and we are held to that standard of building one another up, just as Christ forgave us, just as Christ was kind to us, showed us grace, we are to do that with others. The mouth of the righteous is like a fountain of life. The mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Lastly, let's move to chapter 10, verse 28. The hope of the righteous brings joy, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. For those that are not in the kingdom of God, for those that are not in Christ, any expectation you have for what the future might look like, any hopes and aspirations you have for your family, for your business, for your community, for your children, will perish. It's so futile. It's like a vapor. It's meaningless. Right? What we build here today is not meant to be a God thing. They're good things we are to steward. They're not an end in and of themselves. They're means to an end. They point us to Jesus. The way of the wicked, the expectation of the wicked is empty. But for those in the kingdom of God, we have a joyful hope. Not just a hope that will get us out of bed the next morning to do a subpar job and to kind of exalt Christ, but like we have a hope that sustains to the end and beyond. We have this hope that's an anchor for our soul, this hope that gives true, lasting joy that springs up like a well and affects those closest to us. What is this hope? What is this hope? I want to go back to Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Actually, I want to start at verse 11. It's not on the screen, but it's just so good. May you be strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to God the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Verse 13, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and He has transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son in whom we have redemption. We have the forgiveness of sins. That's our hope. Jesus is our hope. And I ask you, which kingdom are you living in? Not which kingdom were you in 10 years ago, not where you grew up going to church, not how you were feeling yesterday, today in this moment. What kingdom are you in? Who do you give your allegiance to? Is it the things of this world that will pass away and that will not profit? Or is it Jesus, the King of the kingdom that we are receiving that will not be shaken? We have this hope that's an anchor for our souls. So the kingdom you're in, it guides life today, but it also determines life eternal. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're either not sure which kingdom you're in, or maybe you're pretty sure that you're not in God's kingdom. And maybe that frightens you. Maybe that doesn't make you feel much. Maybe you've heard this a million times, and this is just your millionth and first time, and you're just not interested in hearing the whole churchy gospel thing again. Friend, if that's you, I plead with you. I beg you to humbly come before Jesus. He will forgive you. He will extend grace to you. And he will assuredly transfer you from the kingdom of darkness, where you are tossed around by the waves and the difficulties of life, and he will transfer you and welcome you and crown you with glory and honor and bring you into his kingdom. And he will say, "This is my son, I am well pleased with him. This is my daughter, you are a child of the king, and you are part of my kingdom now." Friend, I plead with you, place your faith in Jesus Christ, and you too can be part of the kingdom of God, where Jesus is presently seated, ruling and reigning. He is the good shepherd. He is the bread of life. He is the beginning and the end. All things point to him. All things are about him. Do you trust Jesus? Are you part of the kingdom of God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are receiving a kingdom that will not be shaken. God, your kingdom stands. Your kingdom reigns and rules. God, thank you that you're not just a tyrant, you're not wicked, you're not evil, you're not manipulative, but God, you are good, you are just, you are a loving God, and you will welcome all who humbly repent into your kingdom. So God, this morning I pray that what we read in Colossians chapter 1 will be true for us in this room. God, that as long as we live, we will live to tell others of this beautiful kingdom in which Jesus rules and reigns, and that we'll welcome others into this beautiful kingdom where we have an eternal inheritance stored up for us. We worship you, we exalt you, we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.